Let's open the scriptures now to Matthew chapter 13, 44 to 52. This is part of a parable in the midst of a series of parables where Jesus is teaching. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Let's pray. O God, whose word is powerful and effective in our lives, through today's preaching, help us to hear old things that we need to hear again. Help us to hear new things that we haven't heard before that speak into our lives where we are now. Thank you for your saving power that's conveyed to us through the proclamation of Jesus. We just pray now in his name. Amen. Don't be above bending over to check a rusty can. That's what a California couple said after last year when they found about $10 million in gold coins buried in their backyard. A husband and wife who were out walking on a trail that they had walked many times before, taking their dog for a walk, and when they spotted an old can sticking out of the ground, and once they unearthed it, they discovered that it contained in mint condition uncirculated coins from the mid to late 1800s. So they went out and got a metal detector, started searching, found seven more cans totaling 1400 coins, a collection that came to be known as the Saddle Ridge Hoard. I like the way that one member of the couple put it. "I never would have thought we would have found something like this. However, in a weird way, I feel like I've been preparing my whole life for it." Well, it was certainly a discovery that changed their lives, we know that much. And I'm not sure if the man in today's scripture passage felt like he had been preparing his whole life for what he discovered, but I do know that what he did was make every effort possible and do whatever it would take in order to secure what he had found. The man shows up, we're told, in the first of a pair of parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom of heaven, where he compares the kingdom of heaven first to someone who finds buried treasure, and then to a merchant who's searching for a high-quality pearl. These two parables are part of a larger section in Matthew's gospel where Jesus tells these kinds of stories in order to stress the urgency and the availability of God's kingdom and the necessity and the urgency of the call to enter into the life of God's reign. That's what Jesus is talking about in these parables. According to Jesus, there's a field worker who's just going about his ordinary everyday duties when he comes upon some treasure out in the field. And naturally, he's excited, immediately moves into action to secure his find. He sticks the treasure back in the ground, we're told, buries it, goes back, liquidates all he has, and buys that particular field where the treasure was buried. That's how much this treasure it's worth. It's worth the risk. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the cost, in a way, as something that needs to be gained. Now, we may question whether or not there's complete legality involved in everything that he's doing in this particular case. After all, he's trying to take possession of treasure that was found on somebody else's land in this story. Couldn't Jesus have told a story that includes as its central character somebody at least a little more law-abiding, we might think? But maybe so, but that wouldn't really be the first time that Jesus has used someone in one of his stories, somebody whose actions are questionable, we might put it that way, in order to say something urgent about gaining the kingdom of God and the opportunity that's before us in the reign of God that's come through Jesus. I don't want to really belabor that issue. It would just sort of take us down a side path in order, rather than enabling us to concentrate on the real focus, the heart of this story and the parable that follows it. Because you see, in the story right after this one, like the field worker, we're introduced to a merchant who's searching for fine pearls. And he also knows value when he sees it. In this case, he doesn't stumble upon the particular treasure. He's actually out there looking for it. He's seeking for it, we're told. That's just how he makes his living. He's experienced in looking for precious pearls. And that's partly because in that day and time, pearls would have been the equivalent to our gold or diamonds in our own setting. But we're told that the pearl found by the merchant goes way beyond even his expectations. He never really expected to find one so valuable. And so, like the field worker in the first parable, this person too liquidates all his assets, does what he has to do in order to purchase this exceptional pearl. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, not just like the buried treasure or a fine pearl, though those things are crucial to the story, but most of all, like a person who risks all in order to gain something of surpassing worth. Something that's so precious and valuable that it's worth doing what's necessary in order to have it and to acquire it, to possess it. One of them came across this treasure by accident. The second one was actually out actively seeking this pearl of worth. But both of them, when confronted with the opportunity, did what they had to do in order to possess what was available to them. This, says Jesus, is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, what could possibly be more valuable or more precious or more important than the reality that God has come to us in Jesus, and that the saving power of God is available to us in our lives and available to the world in Jesus? What could be more valuable or precious than this? This reign of God, or as Matthew often calls it, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of heaven has begun, we're told, through Jesus. And in lots of ways, God's reign or kingdom, Jesus says, might be sort of hard to spot, seemingly small, or maybe invisible or hidden or imperceptible. But we can be assured, says our scripture today, that this reign of God that has come to us through Jesus, this kingdom of heaven, God will bring to completion, and the kingdom of heaven will be fully revealed. But the fact that this reign of God's justice and peace and righteousness will be fully unveiled in the future doesn't make the present any less present, the present any less important, we're told. In fact, it makes the present even more urgent, more important. In fact, just the way that it's laid out here in our scripture passage today, the present, we're told, the present is your and my God-given opportunity to say yes to the kingdom of God And through faith in Jesus Christ and becoming one of his disciples, to come into the life of the reign of God, to enter into the reign of God in its life. In other words, to become disciples of Jesus and come into God's reality, to come into this new sphere of life, God's space in a way, we're told. Or we might also say, to come into God's world, the way that God intends it to be, the reign of God or the kingdom of God. I like the way that one commentator puts it when he says that in both of these parables, the person who finds something precious sells everything for the sake of the one thing. Sells everything for the sake of the one thing. That's the way it is with the kingdom of God. For disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is our one thing. Our main thing, our most precious thing, our most valuable thing, our ultimate thing in a way. And when I use the word our, I don't mean that the kingdom is somehow something to be earned by us or something that we create by our own effort and our own diligence and our own personal strength and power. The kingdom of God, we're told, is always God's work. It's God's gift, and it's a gift to be received. A gift to be received by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Becoming a follower of Jesus, trusting in him, being obedient to him, living out his teachings in the world, participating in this reign of God with wholehearted commitment and faith and obedience. Jesus has come to bring this to it. But that takes discernment, doesn't it? It takes being able to tell the difference between those things that are most precious and valuable and those things that are really less precious and valuable in life. It takes recognizing this one supreme treasure, the reign of God, and doing whatever it takes to obtain it. The problem is there are so many other kinds of distracting, deceptive kinds of treasures that can take our focus off of the reign of God and God's sovereignty in our lives, into the world. Our lives get caught up in all kinds of other quests, all kinds of other treasure hunts in a way that we devote our lives to that can yield some often disappointing kinds of discoveries that we think may be valuable but really aren't as valuable as we first thought they might be. And in the process, we can miss out, we're told, on the most precious thing that is right there in front of us, available to us, the reign of God, the kingdom of God that we can come into by faith in Jesus Christ. There's a writer named Robert Fulghum, and he tells about an experience he had with his daughter Molly when she was just a little girl. She gave him a paper bag to take to work with him, and when he asked her what was in the paper bag, she said, "Oh, just some stuff. Go ahead. Take it with you." So he took it with him to work. The next day, he sat down at his desk for lunch, and he pulled out the bag, and he started to go through the items and look at what each of them were. He poured out the contents, which included 2 ribbons, 3 stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, used lipstick, 2 chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. And Fulghum sort of chuckled, finished his lunch, and then sort of swept everything over to the wastebasket. Well, that evening, when he arrived home from work, his daughter asked him, "Where's the bag I gave you?" Naturally, you know, he started to get concerned. He told her that he had left it at the office. "Why," he said, "are you asking about the bag?" Well, she said, "I put my things in there, the things that are most precious to me, the things that are so important to me, the things that I really like. I thought that you might like to play with them, but now I want the bag back." She could see her father hesitate, and tears started to well up in her eyes. "You didn't lose the bag, Daddy, did you?" And he told her that he hadn't, and that he'd bring it back to her the next day. So that evening, he went back to the office after she went to bed, and this is what he writes. Molly had given me her treasures, all that a seven-year-old held dear, love in a paper sack, and I missed it. I had thrown it away. Nothing in there I needed. It wasn't the first or last time I felt like my, quote, daddy permit was about to run out. I went back to my office, dumped all the waste baskets onto my desk. The janitor came in and asked, "Did you lose something?" "Yes, my mind. It's probably there in the trash can," he said. And when he found the bag, he uncrumpled it and he took all the items and he put them back in the bag. He took it home and he sat down with Molly and he let her tell him about every single item that was in the bag and what it meant and why it was important to her. And then he writes, "To my surprise, Molly gave me the bag several days later. Same ratty bag, same stuff inside. I felt forgiven. Over several months, the bag went with me from time to time. It was never clear to me why I did or did not get it on a certain day. I began to think of it as the, quote, daddy prize. And I tried to be good the night before so I could be given it the next morning." In time, Molly turned her attention to other things, lost interest in the game, grew up. Me, I was left holding the bag. She gave it to me one morning and never asked for it back. It sits in my office still, left over from when a child said, "Here, this is the best I've got. Take it. It's yours." I missed it the first time, but it's my bag now. Take it. This is the best I've got. What a precious gift we've been offered by God in Jesus Christ. His kingdom, his reign in our lives and in the world. The gift of the kingdom, God's saving power and presence available to us. It may not in many ways appear to us that impressive or dramatic or powerful, as great as we often expect it to be. But even Jesus acknowledged that in some of the parables he told before we get to this one we've been looking at today, where he talks about how the kingdom of God is like the tiny mustard seed in all its unimpressiveness. He mentions that. Or it's like the hidden power of yeast. So it's no wonder that with our hearts and minds often set on valuables and precious things that we think in some way or another are more pressing, more urgent, more precious, it's no wonder that in the midst of that kind of circumstance, we can easily miss the treasure of God's kingdom that's right in front of us. But we are told in our scripture passage today by our Lord himself that we dare not miss it. There's too much at stake. Your eternal destiny is on the line. The future toward which you're headed is in the balance. The way that you understand and work with and deal with your past, the way that you live out your life here in the present, all these, we're told, are shaped and determined by how you respond to this reign of God that has come to us in Jesus. And how you respond to Jesus as he calls you to put your faith in him and trust him as your Lord and Savior. All these kinds of things are shaped by how you respond to this reign of God's justice and peace that have come to us through Jesus. It's no wonder that Jesus says that the kingdom, God's kingdom, is like the response, we're told, of the field worker. It's like the response of the pearl merchant. Neither of them saw what they either stumbled upon or were looking for and thought, well, this is an interesting curiosity. I'll just sort of observe it or analyze it or examine it. No, remember what happens in the story? They move into action. They find. They sell. They buy. They do what it takes, what action needs to be taken, what decisions need to be made in order to gain what is most precious. That, says Jesus, is what the kingdom of God is like. He calls you today to put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, to become one of His disciples and enter into a life of obedience to His will and His way for your life, to receive this gift of the kingdom, to come into it through faith in Him and walk in His way for your life. Those we see in our story today did what they needed to do in order to receive this gift of God's reign into their lives. What will you do with this gift of His kingdom that's here before you today through Jesus? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your reign, the reign of heaven, Your kingdom of justice and peace that has come to us through Jesus. Yet we confess that we are often so busy, distracted, and deceived by other kinds of treasures that we think will give us life and deliverance. We confess our treasure hunts that are leading us down the wrong path. We pray that You help us not to miss the truest, greatest treasure, Your kingdom, that's available to us in Jesus. Enable us to do what we need to do to gain it, to possess it, to know it in our lives, to live in it, and to occupy our place in Your space, in Your world, in Your purpose that You intend through Jesus Christ. Guide us now as we continue to respond to Your word in song and by presenting our lives to You in acts of dedication, in commitment, and obedience. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen.